The consequences of not having planned it that way. The consequences of not having planned it that way. Something that works out not quite the way you planned that it was going to work out, in other words. Okay, I've got a question for you. Who would you prefer to be? One of those foolish bridesmaids who were part of the wedding party. They were in the middle of the action. They're part of the wedding party. And they were looking forward to the party and the procession and everything that goes along with it. And in the end, they didn't get into the banquet hall. Or would you rather be the thief on the cross? A scoundrel, guy that probably killed people, ended up being executed. But the last words that he remembers hearing from that guy in the middle cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Which would you rather be? Which one do you think you are? Most of you, probably, if not all of you, are insiders. And so we probably will relate more to the insider story here on the story of the banquet. But it's a parable of judgment. There are different parables that Jesus gives because the kingdom of heaven is multifaceted. It's like a prism. You see it differently from different angles. It's just like any social group or a nation or whatever. But it has its own ways of being, its own priorities. And so it has all of that. Excuse me. And as we think about the cross as the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, we realize that there's sometimes when we don't quite match some of those along the way. Now, there's two lenses on this kind of story. The one I was brought up with, you know, it's heaven or hell. You're going to make it if you're one of the five wise. If you did not have enough oil, you lose. And so when you get there, you get I do not know you, and the door is shut. That's what I was brought up with, but I'm not sure that that's exactly what the story is getting at. And remember, a parable has one message. It doesn't. You can't parse. Now there are five wise, five foolish. So it's foolish. So the 50% wise over here. No, I won't do that. I would be wrong. Number one, number two, that's not significant in the story. But the kingdom of heaven, just to kind of set this for us, the kingdom of heaven, as I said, is multifaceted in so many ways, so that it messes with your head sometimes with these two people I suggested. One is that the kingdom of God, the beginning point is the kingdom of God has some familiarity with us, you know, in terms of the way we relate, love God, love your neighbor, yourself, and so on. But on the other hand, the kingdom of heaven is full of surprises. Just when you think, oh, well, this is the way to do it, it's not the way to do it. And you find that actually there are surprises along the way. One of them is, and I'm only going to point three out, one is that there are parables where we are surprised by God's grace. And when you remember the story of the laborer, the parable that Jesus told of the laborers that came in at the end of the day at 4 o'clock, worked for an hour, got the same amount of money as the guy that came in at 8 o'clock in the morning. Totally unfair. But it's a parable of God's grace, like the thief on the cross. One theologian said, my favorite character in the Bible is thief on the cross because he got into heaven on so little theology, and which makes it hard on a PhD in theology. But that's the point. So grace covers a multitude of sins. And that's the story of God's grace. But then there's another surprise, and it's the surprise of sacrificial love. Remember when Jesus said that, give the parable of the master, God says to the people, his disciples, you know, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was poor, you helped me, and so on. And when I was in prison, you came with it. And they said, when did we feed you? When did we visit you in prison? When you did it one of these little ones, you did it to me. Oh. Sacrificial love, that is a total surprise from the way we tend to think of doing things these days. It's interesting how sometimes sacrificial love is part of the kingdom of God. It's not a flying high experience. Sometimes it's carrying the burden of somebody else. From time to time, I see the women at the earlier service standing praying with people that come forward. And I don't know what they're praying for, but sometimes it's a blessing. Sometimes it's a burden they're carrying. Those intercessors are carrying along with the others the burden that that person brings to them for prayer. May seem like a small thing, but it's not if you happen to be there praying with somebody and that they're carrying a heavy burden in their life. That's kingdom reality. That's sacrificial loving. This parable is another surprise. It's the parable where we are surprised by joy. Surprised by the great things it's a party. If you all like parties, it's a great party. There's just lots of everything. There's lots of food. You're with the people you like, and you're on the same page. There's singing. There's dancing. Who wouldn't want to be a part of that? Well, maybe not everybody. Remember, Paul says, God will love this. God loves a cheerful giver. Somebody added, God loves a cheerful giver, but he'll take from a grouch. And so, I'm sure God will do that, but it's the kind of thing where you know when you really have a taste of the kind of life that is given in Jesus Christ in this kingdom, you want to be there and you want to be a part of it and you'll prepare for it. This parable is only in Matthew, but it is a parable of what we call a parable of judgment, namely that there are consequences. Sometimes they will affect us in the next life, but there are consequences to some of our actions. But the problem was going on in the early church after Jesus seemed to say that he was coming back right away and they were all expecting it, and then he doesn't come back. And he doesn't come back. The days and the weeks, the months, the years roll on. And so finally, some people lose that sense of anticipation. I'm looking forward to this big new kingdom in its fullness. I want to be a part of it. I'm not sure that it's going to happen today. And maybe you get distracted. You're an insider. Remember, these are insiders. These are people who have said yes to Jesus, who are following Jesus. But the delay produces a kind of lethargy in them and a kind of a sleepiness, a slacking off, a casualness, like what we're going to do when we think that the boss is not watching. But it's that sort of slacking that happens. In this parable, you have some delay before the procession of the wedding party goes through the streets to the groom's home where they're going to have the big party in the banquet room. And so the delay happens, and during that time, some of them are still watching. They say, I am not going to miss this. I am going to bring an extra flask of oil to make sure that my torch doesn't go out. But then there were those who didn't stop to think about that. It was not enough priority for them. And so as a result, they only brought one flask, last 15 minutes. So when they started running out of oil and they were supposed to get lit up for the big procession, zero. No, we can't share this with the others, said. Then we would be halfway to the house and we'd all run out and there would be no torches, no light. So go into town and you know what happened. They went in, couldn't get it, came back, knocked on the door, and the door was closed. What does it say to us? Well, we're insiders. That's the first thing I think we need to say. These bridesmaids, even the foolish ones, really did want to go to the party. They wanted to be there and were expecting. The problem was they miscalculated. they did not bring enough oil. Now that seems simple, except the whole point of the parable is the delay, that or the reason for the delay. You know what they were doing. They were texting. And as a result, they just couldn't take the time. They got distracted. And so, you know, the loss, consequences. There are consequences when you don't calculate for the future. I noticed this when I was going on 401 here about 3 or 4 years ago in a rented compact car, and when it said empty, I didn't believe it, and it showed me otherwise. And so I was outside of Belleville for almost 2 hours, and where are the police when you want them? And nobody came, and I had to climb over a fence to a racetrack and bum off some gas, which they finally said that I still had to pay them if I get my car going. And so we did all of that. But there were consequences, even though I made it to New Brunswick fine. It's one of those, the sin of not having planned it that way. It's not what we had in mind. But I want to, for a moment, because I don't think this is simply about heaven and hell, that the insiders are just immediately, because of some miscalculation, even though they were distracted, were cast out into utter darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But there is a sense of judgment in this, and judgment not of a fire-breathing God with his finger waving at you and can't wait to throw you into the pit of hell. But rather, we know, because we know the parables of grace that go along with that. He's saying, assess the way you live here and now. Give an evaluation for the way you live here and now. That will tell God and the rest of us how important this kingdom of heaven is for you. Are you passionate about that kingdom? Is this something that you would give? One of my former parishioners, I'll give this to you, Gord. One of my former parishioners back in the States, she said, I can cook, I can give, I can go to committees, and she did all that. She would be on more committees than any 5 people in the church. But she said, you know what I can't do? She said, I can't give the church money. She said, it just catches. I can't do it. The thing is, what I knew was that she had racked up so much on her visa bill that she was putting more money in interest on her visa bill than half the church was putting into their offering on a weekly basis. The priority. She's a lovely godly woman. God is assessing that. But it's that sense of priorities around our lives in terms of what we do. If judgment is a matter of assessment, just stop for a moment. You realize how accepting you would be of that. Would you want a student driver to graduate without passing a driver's test if you were going to be on the road at the same time? No, because you expect a certain level of competency for that. Would you want a doctor working on you in the middle of a surgery and you just discover they never passed any exams when he was in med school? No. You expect and hope for and look for that. So Jesus is telling us a couple of things here. One is that our discipleship is very important to him. Our actions are important to God's mission in the world. We say, I'm only one person. What can I do? You get some big gun in some big position, and you say, now they can make things happen around here. But one person, I cannot do it. It's insignificant. It has nothing to do with the kingdom. And after all, it's only some baked cookies is going to somebody that's sick. Yeah, she'll like the cookies, but so what? What does God notice that? No. Well, of course, God does notice it. Anything that has to do with the kingdom, God notices. Jesus is saying in the kingdom, your actions do make a difference. He said, I have called you. I have chosen you. I have forgiven you. I've redeemed you. I have begun to transform your life. And as a result, I am enabling you with my Holy Spirit to do the work I have called you to do. Because not only are you and I redeemed sinners, we are also called out and recruited to serve God and to be a part and partner with Christ in the kingdom. and kingdom work. That's why we are told to do what we do. And so he said, if you're going to be a good steward, when you say yes to me to follow him as your Lord, then there's sometimes you need to have some competence. You know, you need to invest somehow so that when the hard times come for you or for someone else, you simply don't bottom out and walk off and say, I'll never enter the church again, or I'll never have to do with God again because of what happened when so-and-so in my family just died suddenly in a car crash. No. And so he said, I have high expectations of you. So I think this is what's going on. The foolish bridesmaids had not invested in that life. And so when you and I gather, when we learn and we grow in our faith, we are investing in a life that is kingdom-oriented. We begin to set our priorities more and more. As much as we fail, as much as we are sinners and need to be forgiven, we still constantly, you know, are growing and working towards our faith, becoming competent disciples of Christ. I want to finish with the story that happened just this past week. A few weeks ago, I got a Facebook note from somebody I'd never met. That is, you have a mutual friend. And this person wrote to me and said, I talked to so-and-so, and they said, I need to talk to you. I'm desperate to find Jesus. And the friend said, I should talk to you. So this past week, we met. We'll call her Sandra. I thought she might have been a person who'd never been inside a church before. Not so. She was brought up in a devout Christian family. She watched her parents from the time she was a child. She was a musician, played an instrument in church, and seemed to do all the things that Christians do. But she said it never connected. She said, I knew about God. So I saw my family devout. I watched my father die of cancer. And during all that time, he read his Bible devoutly and was totally at peace with his God. And she said, I was impressed by it, but she said, it didn't mean anything to me. She said, I was independent. She said, I didn't feel I needed God. I didn't even feel anybody else. And I built a wall of influence around myself so that nobody else would have any influence on what I did. I was going to be the master of my fate. But, you know, she didn't take into account that for the 8 years since her father died, she had a burden of sadness in her life. And she said, I could not shake it. And so that sadness got worse and worse and worse until it became almost debilitating for her. Then one day, in this past June, something hit. She said, I've got to find Jesus. And that's what she told me in her note. She said, I'm desperate to find Jesus. Well, by the time that we did meet, she had taken some steps toward that action in her life. And she said, she said, things have changed. She said, the sadness is gone. She said, I've got a lot of long ways to go yet. She said, but God is real to me now. And she said, I've found Jesus. And she said, I'm so much happier. I was looking in the face as I saw that young woman. After her years of neglect of God and anybody else in her life, isolation and building a wall around herself. When the doors of the kingdom seemed to be shut and she didn't even want to go in. So now she is surprised by joy. Something in her life has changed dramatically, and for her, I have to tell you, it is the treasure that's hidden in the field that she just found. And the doors of the banquet hall are just beginning to open up to her, and she knows what it's like to have that sense of the celebration and being a part of the joyous banquet of God. Here was a foolish bridesmaid who is now, I believe, a kindred soul with the thief on the cross. He had to wait till after his dying breath. She now has a taste of that kingdom and that banquet. Amen.